Good morning. It's good to be with you. And I was impressed with seeing all the young people and children. That's a good sign. Some assemblies are filled mostly with elderly people, retired people, and we appreciate the older folk, but it's good to see the new generation coming on. Thanks for all your help with the conference. It was a good conference. We know those are a lot of work. And I've been working with this conference for about 45 years. It travels around different parts of the country. Last year we were in Omaha. We usually go to the Midwest for one conference. The next year we'll tend to go on the East Coast somewhere. And this is the first time we've been in Florida. But it was a lovely conference and you all did a beautiful job. You may wonder about me. I live in Colorado. I miss the ocean. I've spent several years in the Navy, and we don't have the ocean there. We have mountains. If you like mountains, we've got lots of mountains, more high country than any other state. We have 53 peaks over 14,000 feet, and so we have lots of high country. I live on the plains, just at the edge of the mountains. You can see the mountains to the west of us, and that suits us fine because that means our winters are a little milder. And we don't get as much snow. But we want the snow in the mountains. That attracts the skiers, and that's our source of water, basically, through the summer. The cities have reservoirs up there, and they catch the snow melt, and that's our source of water. So we appreciate the snow. There are places there where, in some of those high passes, where they'll get 20 or 30 feet of snow in the winter. So they'll get lots of good snow up. I'm living in Greeley, Colorado. It's an hour north of Denver, and it's a newer, smaller assembly, but the Lord is blessing, and there's some growth, and we're very grateful for that. I want to turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. I've been doing some studying and teaching on Romans here lately. Romans is a great book. If you can work your way through the book of Romans, if you understand the message, basically, they say you'll be a good Roman soldier, and a good Roman soldier can go anywhere. Go through the scripture, and you'll be able to understand it and interpret it properly if you know the book of Romans. Now, in the first chapters, he's been building up to this chapter 12. He's been going over the whole matter of how you get saved, what happens when you get saved, the resources you have as a Christian, what your hope is as a Christian, and so there's a tremendous progression as you go through the book. Great book. He comes to chapter 12, and we'll read just a couple of verses here at the beginning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're just going to notice those first two verses here at first. Maybe we'll get further along, maybe we won't. Now he's making a plea here. He's pleading with Christians, I take it, because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that means those who are the children of God, brothers and sisters, he says, I'm pleading with you to do this. And so I want to ask you, as we look at the verses, I want you to think about this. Have I ever done this? Possible to be a Christian and to go through your life and not to have really done what Paul is pleading with us to do here. It's possible to go through your life and basically to live pretty much a selfish life. You may say, I'm saved. You may meet with the Christians, but your life is basically self-centered. You're interested in your own pleasure. you're interested in your own projects, and the Lord is sort of something reserved for the weekend. Paul here is pleading with us to really get serious concerning the things of God. Now what he says will move us is the mercies of God. Why should I give myself to God? Why should I live for God? What should motivate me? You know, what should stir me to do this? Well, he says it ought to be the mercies of God. Now, the mercies of God are those acts of kindness and grace which he's bestowed upon us that flow from his great heart of compassion and love. Because he's a loving God, he is merciful and compassionate, a loving God. Now, we take a loving God for granted. But, you know, the religions of the world don't have a God like that. One time we had two students with us for a meal from Iran. They were university students where we lived. And they were Muslims. They were asking me, what do you believe? They started it. It was great. I didn't have to try to get them going on this matter. They wanted to know, what do I believe? And they were proud to tell me what they believed. And I began to talk about a God who loves the world. And they said, well, right away they sort of stopped me and they said, we don't have a God like that. We don't have a God that loves us. We have a God who's sovereign, who's almighty, who's far removed from us, but he doesn't love us. And I can see in talking to them, they felt, if God loves you, that means, in a sense, his love can be refused, he could be rejected, and he's vulnerable. Because if you love someone, you become vulnerable. They may reject your love. They may not respond to your love. And you may be rejected and hurt. And this is a risk we take when we work with sinners. I work a lot with people in the jail, and you want to show them love, you want to be interested in them, you're concerned for them, you want to see them saved, you want to see their lives begin to get straightened out. And sometimes you may pour your love and your interest into them, and yet they may walk off and just forget it. Love makes you vulnerable. And so our God can be hurt. Our God can be rejected. The Lord Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. He says, how often I wish I could have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you would not. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And so our God can be hurt. He can be grieved by sin. I sometimes think of how grieved he must be as he sees the terrible sin going on in the world. Last night was Saturday night, and you just think of the sin, the evil that was going on in this world, all over the world. Over 6 billion people, and the sin, the terrible, terrible sin going on. Indescribable. And God looks down on it, and he's grieved. Because he created man in his own image and he desires the very best for us. And sin is so destructive, so terribly, terribly destructive. Last night there were murders. There was drug abuse. People were dying from overdose. People were dying from overdrinking. All sorts of sin, all kinds of sexual sin, all kinds of perversion going on. A very evil scene. And God loves everyone. What a compassionate, merciful God he is. The mercies of God. Recently I was talking to a man in jail. He wanted to see me. He's a man who is going to be charged with murder in California. He and his wife apparently killed a woman, stole their car and their credit cards and ran up a debt there of, I think, $10,000, and they headed out of California. This happened in California, and they were in Colorado driving her car, and the police picked it up that here this was a stolen vehicle, and they went after it. After a 40-mile chase where he was driving like crazy, the police finally were able to stop him, and then there was gunfight. And he came out with his gun blazing, and the police shot, and they killed his wife, and he didn't get hurt, but he's in jail. He wants to see me. He's a man about 22 years of age. Terrible background. He said, I only met my father once in my life. Didn't know his dad, really. Mother's in jail. A very terrible, wretched background. And here he is facing some serious charges. He'll likely get life without parole. He's young, 22 years old. We talked, and at first he was pretty hard, pretty tough, mean. Wasn't going to show any weakness, but he wanted to talk to me. I serve as a chaplain there in the jail when I'm home. I go in every week, one day a week. And after we talked a while, he began to soften up a little bit. And he said this. He said, can God forgive any sin? And I could see he was doing some thinking. Can God forgive any sin? Could God forgive me for what I've done? Could I be forgiven for murder? Could I be forgiven for all the evil that I've done, the criminal behavior? Could I be forgiven? And of course, the good news is yes, God loves you. Yes, the Lord Jesus died for you. Yes, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Good news to a sinner that's just weighted down with guilt. Good news. The mercies of God. Now, many of us haven't committed all the sins that that young man had committed, but we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and I have to remind myself when I go and deal with some of these people who have committed some reprehensible crimes, I too am a sinner. There's a potential within me of terrible evil apart from the grace of God. And so I cannot look down on them. I should feel compassion for them. Because I too am a sinner. The mercies of God. I'm here today because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. Not because of my works, not because of anything good I've done. And I want to just go back and read in Romans 5 a few of these verses here where he emphasizes this grace of God and the mercy of God which he's poured out upon us. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Some of the mercies of God, he just points out here, the wonderful grace of God. We have peace with God. The sinner's at war with God. You're in rebellion against God. If you're this morning and you're not saved, you're a rebel against God. You're rejecting his laws. You're rejecting his authority. You're doing your own thing. You're in revolt against the God of heaven. And when there's a war on, it's a difficult, difficult time. And it's a wonderful thing when there's peace declared. I was aboard a destroyer in the Pacific when peace was declared at the end of the Second World War. And I can remember the sense of relief and joy it was. The war is over. We're going to go home. There was peace. And it's a wonderful thing when you come to have peace with God. When you know my sins are forgiven. I'm no longer fighting God. I'm no longer against God. I'm with God and God is for me. I have peace with God. And the relationship I have depends on grace. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we stand in grace. Now, the good thing about that is that you're not on probation. A lot of churches may teach you, well, yeah, you need to accept the Lord Jesus. If that's not enough, you know, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, you need to join the church, you need to tithe, you need to be baptized. And they put you on a works program, and you're on probation. And if you keep the terms of your probation, it would say, basically, ultimately you can hope to make it. In fact, some preachers say it's a dangerous thing to tell people they can know they're saved. If you know you're saved, well, then you'll just live for the devil. Don't matter. You've got to keep them in fear. Keep them uncertain. Keep people feeling, if I don't measure up, God's through with me. That isn't the gospel of grace. You can never know you're saved if that's the way you're thinking. We stand in grace. I'm saved now. But I'm no more saved now than I was when I accepted the Lord years ago. Accepted the Lord in 1938 as a young man. I was just as saved that day when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior as I am today. Because my salvation depends on Christ and His death for me, not on how I've performed since. Now thank God for that, see? If you're saved, isn't it a relief to know that you don't have to every day live in fear, wondering, will I perform well enough to qualify? How sad. Many people live that way. So an older man came to our door. He'd had a stroke, I think, because he was partially paralyzed, walking with some difficulty. He had a book bag, and he came trying to sell me some books and give me some tracts and so forth. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And I felt sorry for him. I gave him a tract. I said, I'd like you to read this. Well, he says, if you'll read mine, I'll read yours. So I said, okay, I can do that. And we exchanged tracts. And I asked him this. I said, why are you doing this? You're going out, an older man with a handicap, going door to door, spending about 2 hours a day going door to door, knocking on doors. That's not easy work. I've done it. It can be discouraging. He was going on faithfully doing it morning after morning. I said, why are you doing this? He said, I'm doing it to qualify for the kingdom. I'm doing it to qualify for the kingdom. I've got to produce so much work. And in his church, you know, they give an account to each week of how many hours they put in. And they're trying to qualify for heaven. And I want to say to you, you'll never qualify yourself for heaven. It's God who qualifies us as we receive the Lord Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. I hope you can say this morning, I know I'm saved. I hope you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. Hope you can say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus. His blood has cleansed me from all sin. You need to be saved. Now, part of salvation, and we have to emphasize this certainly in jail work, is repentance. It needs to be emphasized elsewhere. The gospel is repent and believe the gospel. Now, in a sense, it's all believing. I believe, therefore I repent. And I'll believe because I've repented. Jonah went into the city of Nineveh and he began preaching. He said, yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Amazing thing happened. It says the people of Nineveh believed God and they repented. And so people repent because they believe God, and then of course that's just the ready then to accept the Lord Jesus, God's provision. And repentance is absolutely necessary. There are too many people today that say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, but their lives are being lived for the devil. They're no different from the lost people around. And you have to really at times preach James to people like that. I remember years ago when we lived in Oklahoma talking to a man in a filling station. He had a drinking problem. And yet he would say, oh, he was a Baptist, and he said, I'm saved, I'm all right. Once saved, always saved. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. And he could rattle off the scripture verses, but there'd been no repentance in his life. He was just a drunk, that's all he was. And so I began talking to him about James. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Genuine faith ought to produce some works in your life. And it finally began to get to him. And one day I came in there, and he was a different man. He said, well, you know, you're right. He said, I finally faced the fact that I was lost, and I went home and got down on my knees in my bedroom and cried out to God. And he says, I know I'm saved now. But repentance is necessary. But Paul here in Romans 12 is pleading with us as Christians to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which he says is your reasonable service. There's nothing more reasonable than to give myself to the Lord if he was willing to die for me on the cross. That's very reasonable. It's reasonable to give myself to God, knowing he loves me and he wants the best for my life. If I do this, I'm not going to be unhappy. I'm not going to be somehow missing the best in life. If I give myself to God, it will be the best kind of life I could live. So it's reasonable, absolutely reasonable. The most reasonable thing we can do after we're saved is to give ourselves to the Lord. Now, he's using the figure here, really, of the burnt offering, I think, where a man would bring an animal, might be a bull or a sheep, a lamb. It was slaughtered. It was butchered. And cut up and examined and so forth. Then it says it was all put on the altar. And all of it was burned up. All of it was for God. And so he's saying to us as Christians, you know, we don't put animals on the altar anymore. We're not going back under the old covenant. But he says, now as a Christian, take your body and put it on the altar for God. Give it all to God. Don't hold back any part of it. Give it to God. We sometimes sing the hymn, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. That's what Paul is pleading for. Put your body on the altar. Give yourself to God. Wholeheartedly. And he says, if you do that, then you discover and prove for yourself in your life that this is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you do that, you'll experience the best life you can know on earth. And you'll discover the Lord's will is best. I was at a camp in Minnesota some years ago, and there was a man, young man came up to me after one of our meetings, and he said, "Uncle Don," he said, "I'm saved. Been saved for a while. But," he says, "I've never given myself to God. I'd like to do that this afternoon." And he was a high school kid, and so we prayed together, and just in an earnest, simple way, he gave himself to God. He said, "God, I want to live for you." Now, that was years ago. The good news is he was one of the speakers at the conference. He had given his life to God, and he's knowing a rich, rewarding life of service for God. Not that you'd all be preachers if you do this. The Lord may say to you, "I want you to stay in the work you're doing." I heard of a man some time back who had a dream. And in his dream he saw letters in the sky, P.C. He was a farmer. And he thought, "Well, the Lord's calling me to preach Christ. P.C., preach Christ." So he left his farming and he started going around doing some preaching and so forth. But after a while he came back to one of an older brother and he said to him, "You know, I'm not seeing any blessing. Nobody seems to appreciate my preaching." He says, "I'm never invited back." And he said, "I don't know what the problem is." And the older brother said to him, "Well, I think you misinterpreted the PC. Probably the Lord was saying to you, plant corn instead of preach Christ." And he may tell you that. He may say, "I want you to keep on your business, whatever you're doing. He calls his servants to different works." But if you take this position, now you're open to do the Lord's will. And when you come to the end of life, it'll be with a sense of accomplishment. God has fulfilled in some measure his will in my life. And it's been a good life. I think one of the saddest things is to come to the end of life and feel somehow you've missed it all and life has been a complete failure. I think we all at times have times when we feel we've failed in certain things. But to feel your whole life as somehow you missed the best that you could have. How terrible to come to the end of life that way. Yet it's possible. David Kirk was an Irish evangelist, good brother. I've been with him at different times. And David said, "You know, I was just preaching in England and a woman came up to me and she said, 'Brother Kirk, I'm going to tell you this story. Maybe you can use it sometime in your messages.' She said, 'My father came to know the Lord as a young man. And he lived a good life in many ways, except he just lived for the material things, the things of this life. He didn't really live for God. In his old age, he came to live with me.'" She was his daughter, and she was caring for him in his old age. "One day he said to her daughter, 'Come in and play on the piano for me. And play that old hymn, Must I Go an Empty Hand?' And so she went to the piano, she began to play. And she stopped playing after a while. She was deeply troubled. And she went over to him and he was sitting in bed with his hands up and tears running down his face. And she said, 'Father, it's not too late. You can still do something for the Lord.' And he said, 'No, daughter, it's too late. Life is over. Must I go an empty hand?'" So Paul is pleading with us that this won't happen to us. And if you're here this morning and you've kind of had the feeling, "I'm going to run my own life, I'm going to make my own plans, it's my life, I can do with it what I want to," and I've heard people say that, If you've never done it before, it'd be a wonderful thing if this morning you'd say, Lord, I want to give myself to you. If you're a Christian, I want my life to be used for you. I want to experience your perfect, good, acceptable will in my life. I want to come to the end of life with a sense that by your grace, I've accomplished something of your will in my life. And that's a plea of Paul in this verse. I hope you've made that decision. If you haven't, it'd be a great day to do it. If you do it, write it in the front of your Bible. On this day, I gave myself to the Lord, unreserved, for Him to use me in whatever way He wishes. Now, He cautions us if we do that. You give yourself to the Lord, but He says, don't be conformed to this world, because there's always the pressure of the world wanting you to conform. Now, to conform means that you simply fit in with the world around you. And the world wants you to do that. There's always this pressure. Fit in. Don't be different. Fit in with the world around you. Remember the story of Lot? He moved down towards Sodom. After a while, he moved on into the city. He ends up in the city. But he has no testimony for God. He's conforming. He has some daughters, married some men in Sodom. And he is conforming. He sits in the gates with the elders. But inwardly he could never fit. The scripture says, righteous Lot, grieved with the filthy manner of life around him. If you're a Christian, you want to be a miserable Christian, try to fit in with the world, the Holy Spirit will be grieved all the time, you'll be a miserable, unhappy person, useless to God. And the sad story, of course, is that Lot finally escapes with his life from Sodom, but he loses everything he had. He moved there for material reasons, lost it all. And those daughters married to those sons-in-law, when he went to them and warned them and said, we've got to get out of here, they laughed at him. And he left them behind. Sad story of someone who conformed to this world. So he says, don't conform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformation is going to take something that takes place inwardly. First of all, now, we can change people's behavior externally sometimes. For example, in jail, they change their behavior temporarily. People are locked up. The drug user comes in, and he may be really strung out on drugs, and I've seen some of them. One fellow I saw who came in there was so strung out on meth that he couldn't clothe himself. His wife would have to clothe him. He was skin and bones. It took him 3 weeks before his mind began to clear out and he began to be able to think. And they kept him from the drug. They could lock him up. So they could keep him and keep others that are locked up from doing certain things, but they don't change him inwardly. Sheriff of our jail says, we don't change anybody here. We just warehouse them. Lock them up. Store them for a while. But unless they come to know the Lord and are inwardly changed, they go out and revert and go back to the same behavior. They aren't transformed. They aren't changed. There hasn't been a change in their thinking. And the Lord says, this is where you need to think. You need to change your thinking. Your mind is wrong. And I want to do that. And through the new birth is the beginning. And then we're changed by the renewing of our mind. My mind needs to be renewed daily. And the mind is renewed by the Word of God as I read it, as I take it in, as I appreciate it, as I ask God to work that into my life. My mind is renewed and I'm kept from sin. I become a different person. And that's beautiful to see. To see Christians whose lives have been really confused and messed up before salvation, now they accept the Lord. Now as they're hearing the Word, as they're growing, you see that wonderful change that is a change from the inside out. Not just an external thing, but their desires, their interests, their life is changed outwardly, because inwardly they've come to love the Lord and love His Word and want to live for Him. So the Lord wants to really change us in a deep, permanent way, inwardly, inwardly. How's your thinking doing? What is influencing your thinking? Are you spending more time with television than you are with the Word of God? Is the world just constantly feeding your thinking and influencing your thinking, or is it the Word of God? And if I spend more time with the television, if I'm just watching all the programs coming and going, it's the world that's seeking now to influence me, to get me to thinking in the wrong direction, having wrong values, wrong goals in life. And the Word of God, if we spend time with it, is going to get our thinking going in the right direction. We need to be like the man in Psalm 1. In his law he meditates day and night. Are you saved? That's the first thing you need to decide. I don't know many of you folk. Maybe you've been coming here, yet you've never really made that decision. The Lord Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. You need to accept Him. If you're a Christian, maybe you're a half-hearted Christian. Or maybe you have to say, I'm a carnal Christian. I love the world. I love sin. I've slipped. I'm not where I was even when I got saved. This would be a good time to come back and to say, Lord, I want to be wholehearted. I want to give my body to You. Wholeheartedly. To live for You and serve You. May the Lord help us. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We think of the Apostle Paul who wrote these words so many, many years ago, with a deep concern for those Christians in Rome, that each of them might be wholehearted in their commitment to You. And Lord, most of us here this morning are perhaps believers. We would give ourselves to You. Maybe we've done this in time past, but we would renew it. We would say, Lord Jesus, we want to give ourselves wholeheartedly to You, for You to use us any way You wish, until that day when You take us home. Help us to do this, Lord, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I appreciate all of you coming.